God knows what you like. He knows our propensity, and he has compassion when we come home. Come back home as quickly as possible. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So whatever inheritance, whatever God still wants to do for you, to you, through you, in you, don't lose anymore. Jesus Christ broke the curse. So don't ever talk about you being cursed again if you know Jesus Christ. The curse, the consequence of the law is broken. The greatest miracle of all is when you dip yourself in the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. How many of you like puzzles? Anybody like putting together puzzles? Okay. Well, today we're going to have a puzzle. And we're going to see the protrusions and the indentations of this puzzle come together to address the issue of irreversible consequences. Can they be reversed? Is there the possibility that things could be different, although they look like they can't be? Gehazi is Elijah's servant. Elijah has just instructed Naaman how to be healed 7 times in the Jordan. Naaman dips down 7 times, comes up totally healed, and then turns and offers Elijah money, clothes, silver, gold, well worth in today's dollars over $1 million. Naaman says, Elijah, because you gave me the secret to this healing, I'm going to make you a millionaire. In verse 16, Elijah turns him down. I can't take your money. I can't take your clothes. It's not about that. And he turns down the money. Gehazi sees him turn down the money. To which Gehazi says, you got to be out of your mind. You didn't heal this man. You're offering him well over $1 million, and you're going to turn it down. So when Naaman leaves, Gehazi goes after him. When Gehazi catches up with Naaman, he says to him, my master sent me. And he told me to catch up with you because we got 2 seminary students. He calls them sons of the prophets. We got 2 students who need a scholarship to get through school, who need some clothes because they poor seminary students. And so he sent me to get a little something, something from you. Let me have a talent and some of the clothes. So before I get any further, let me tell you what's going on now. The Bible calls it the sin of covetousness. Covetousness is desiring and plotting to take something that is not yours to have. That's covetousness. A synonym for it is greed. Going after something that is not legitimate for you to have in an illegitimate way. Colossians 3:5 calls covetousness idolatry. It is the worship of another god because you don't believe your god is the source, so you go to an illegitimate means to get it. Covetousness. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 about the covetous man, you don't have to turn there. He said, be aware of every form of greed. It comes in different shapes, in different forms. And you know you're a covetous person when you plot to get something you're not authorized to have in an illegitimate way through deception. He says, Elijah sent me. Elijah didn't send him anywhere. Not only that, but there was a fundamental mistake that Gehazi made. He said, Elijah sent me. He uses Elisha's name, he uses God's name, but he leaves out a phrase that Elisha said when he was offered the stuff. Because in chapter 5, verse 16, Elijah said, as the Lord lives, before who I stand. Before who I stand, it means to whom I'm accountable. In other words, Elijah knew he was not just accountable to other folk, he was accountable to God. And God would see what he was doing, even if no man saw it. So Gehazi says, Elijah sent me, and as God lives, but not before whom I stand. He lost sight of a divine accountability. So he comes and he says, show me the money. I got some seminary students here. Elijah sent me to help. Naaman is glad to oblige. So Naaman goes and Naaman hands it to Gehazi, 2 talents, some clothes. Gehazi goes, takes it to his house and hides it. He then goes to Elijah and Elijah says, where you been? Gehazi says, I ain't been nowhere. Elijah says, did not my heart go with you? When you went to Naaman and when you connived to get this, how you know this? Elijah has scoped him out. And this is what Elijah tells him. Therefore, verse 27, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out of his presence, a leper, as white as snow. Let's look at the consequences of his decision. Consequence number one, a personal curse, leprosy. And it was incurable and unreversible. According to Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, when you got leprosy, you now had to move outside the camp because it was contagious. So you could give somebody else leprosy. And there was no way to fix it. It was irreversible. As we saw last week, uncurable.
This is the Tony Evans Training Center, an online platform of courses featuring compelling video and audio teaching by Dr. Tony Evans.
Thanks, Beth.
Designed to expand both your biblical knowledge and thinking on relevant societal issues. These courses challenge and build leaders who speak out in love.
Welcome to our course.
Our mobile app allows you to stay connected to videos, audio, and reading material, and gives you the ability to interact with other students. This is on-the-go learning in community. Whether you have time for a deep dive or bite-sized learning,
have a good run, babe.
These courses can go where you go, at your speed.
Our oneness in Christ can make all the difference in the world.
Life is busy, but Bible study is still possible. The Tony Evans Training Center. Explore the kingdom, anytime, anywhere.
Perhaps there's somebody here today who feels like you're living under a curse. This thing won't go away. It's affected every area of your life. There's no cure. You are a leper. No solution. But not only that, he says, you shall be a leper and your descendants. Not only that, he tells him it'll never change forever. Let's fast forward to chapter 8, verse 1. Now Elijah spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go with your household and sojourn wherever you can sojourn, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will even come on the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistine 7 years. At the end of 7 years, the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went out to appeal to the king for her house and for her field. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Please relate to me all the great things that Elisha has done." As he was relating to the king how he had restored to life the one who was dead, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appeared to the king for her house and for her field. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elijah restored to life." When the king asked the woman, she related to him. So the king appointed for her a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers and all the produce of the field from the day that she left the land even until now." I got a question. What in the world is Gehazi doing in the palace? What is he doing in the palace? This boy is a leper. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 44 and 45 says lepers have to be segregated from the congregation. But now he's talking to the king. And if you're going to protect anybody, it's going to be the king. Not only is he talking to the king, he is a liaison between Elijah and the king, because he now has a job. He's still called the servant of Elijah. So he's standing between Elijah and the king when he's been condemned to be outside due to leprosy. Well, come on now, I need some more pieces to this puzzle, because chapter 5 and chapter 8 don't make sense. Enter a woman. A woman whose son had been raised from the dead. We're told in those first few verses of chapter 8 that this woman, the Shunammite's son, was raised from the dead by Elisha. In the first three verses of chapter 8, you see the phrase 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, and seven is the number of completion. Over a seven-year period, the woman is first meets Elijah and gets a miracle, the raising of her son. 7 years later, she comes to the king. What happened in the 7 years? Ooh, another piece of the puzzle. There's a famine. In chapter 6, verses 25 and following, there was a great famine in Samaria. While he's talking about her, okay, wait a minute. I got to put this puzzle together. I got a leper who appears no longer to be a leper. I got a woman. I got a prophet. And I got a famine. How do these pieces hook up? How do these pieces come together? How is he talking to the king like nothing is wrong? How does the woman show up while he's talking about the woman? Why does this seven-year gap show up? Chapter 7. Verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, "Why do we sit here until we die?" In other words, we're in a hopeless situation and we're just sitting here waiting to die. "If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city and we will die there." So we go there, there's nothing to eat there, so we're going to die there. "But if we sit here, we're going to die here. So we are dead men regardless. Now therefore, since we're going to die anyway, why don't we go to the camp of the Arameans? If they spare us and we live, if they kill us, we're going to die. So we're going to die anyway. So let's go over there to that army that's against Israel and let's ask them if they'll give us some food. They may kill us, but we're going to die anyway." We're in a catch-22 that's unfixable. So they arise at twilight And they go into the camp because the camp has food. This is the enemy of Israel, and they're keeping food from Israel. Verse 6. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army. So they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us kings of the Hittites and kings of the Egyptians to come against us. Therefore, they arose and fled in the twilight. When they took a chance, they discovered God had already gotten rid of the problem. If they would have stayed outside and done nothing, they would have never discovered what God had already done. He had already scared the Aramean army so that they fled. And when they fled, watch this, stay with me now. When they fled, they left all that stuff behind. Because when they fled, the lepers come, verse 8, they enter the tent and they ate and drank and carried from there silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. Verse 9, then they said to one another, stay with me here, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go tell the king's household. Rewind. When Gehazi took that which was not his to take, Elisha says to him, just before he sentences him, is it time for you to have silver, gold, clothes, this, that, and the other? He said, it's not wrong that you wanted it. It's wrong that you wanted it in this time. He said, it's not time. Whenever you have to connive to get something God has not given you, it's not because it's necessarily wrong to have it. It's not your time. When you have to be illegitimate to get it, that means you run into maybe a content problem, but definitely a timing issue. Because when the Bible says God gives something, he gives no sorrow with it. So if you gotta be manipulating to make it happen, then what you have done is that you have misused the time. But now, this table has been laid out because God had gone before them and cleared it up. So that now there's all this stuff, but they say, well, no, let's get this for ourselves. Let's take this for ourselves. And then one remembers and says to the other, three, no. Been there, done that. What I'm telling you is that these four lepers are Gehazi and his sons. Go back. You're going to be a leper, and so will your descendants. You got to connect chapter 5 with chapter 8, and somebody's got to explain how he's now in the king's court with no issues and contagious. And how does these four characters, the king, Elijah, the woman, Gehazi, and then this central event, the famine, hook up so that he's now in the king's court? It's comparing scripture with scripture. The reason that the names are not given is because he's living under a curse. What's the point? What is the point? Over and over again in chapter 8, 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, the time of completion. Oh, let me give you another word for it. It's called retest. A retest is when God creates the exact same situation or a similar situation to it to see whether you learned your lesson. Called a retest. You know the one thing I loved in school about retests? That means the teacher would give me another chance. It does not change my previous grade, but it gives me hope for a better tomorrow because it's a retest. Notice it's the exact same situation with the exact same stuff, silver, gold, money, clothes. He says the problem, Gehazi, is it's not time. Meaning another time, it will be time. But it's not time now. He gives him a retest. If you are in an irreversible situation, you ask God for a retest. Lord, give me another opportunity to take the exam again. And God will test and retest again, then a retest on top of the retest until you get the message, till I get the message, till we get the message. While Elijah prophesies at the end of the 7 years that the drought's getting ready to end. The drought's getting ready to be over. He prophesies that it's coming to a conclusion. But the officer of the king says, that ain't gonna happen. That ain't gonna happen. This drought not gonna come to the end like you talking about, preacher. So Elijah tells him in chapter 7, he said, look, not only is it going to come to an end, you're going to see it, but you're not going to benefit from it. Now, look at the end of chapter 7, verse 17. Now the king appointed the royal officer on whose hands he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. Verse 20, and it happened to him, for the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died. Wait a minute. When we come to chapter 8, Gehazi is talking to the king. Wait a minute. He's now the liaison. He not only gets his job back because he's called the servant of Elijah, he's now the one that the king is leaning on for information. The same thing that the royal officer got to use. Well, wait a minute. When the royal officer got trampled, that opened up a job opportunity. And so now the king is leaning on the former leper to get information. He now has two jobs. He's the servant of Elijah, and he's the information center for the king. Because if God's sovereignty allows it, not only can he reverse your leprosy, he can give you opportunities that you never thought could be in your life, in your world, and in your future. So God is a God of retest.
Have you ever felt like you've run out of options? Your get up and go has gotten up and gone, and you know, you look through the tunnel and it's all dark except for the oncoming train coming your way. Hope is gone. You're throwing in the towel. You resigned. It'll never get better. I've got good news. In spite of how bad it looks, in spite of how bad you were, to bring it to the point it's at now. The sins, the mistakes, the failures, the rebellion, and you don't even know how to spell the word hope anymore. You've really set yourself up for God to do a reversal. He has a boomerang principle that he loves to operate with his children. When you look like you've gone way out of the way, he knows how to turn that thing around and bring it back and change your situation. I know it right now looks like there's no way out. I know it looks like right now for many that you've been consigned to a life of rejection, of failure, and it's unrecoverable. That's where God does some of his best work. That's where God literally changes his mind when we change our direction. So even though it looks like it is impossible, and it is as far as you are concerned, and as far as people are concerned, but since there's nothing impossible with God, if you're still here, you're still alive, you're still breathing, then you go for that return. Because God is able to, how shall we say it, make dry bones rise again. He can take the grave and bring life out of it. He can take yesterday's disasters and turn them into tomorrow's blessing. You don't give up on God because guess what? He has not yet given up on you.